Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I want to say additionally that I'm very thankful to be here with you, loving Jesus Christ with you, serving Jesus Christ with you, serving Him together, and it is really the great honor and privilege of our life, Kathy and I, to be in fellowship with all of you. And we're really, really, I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and we're very excited to get into God's Word with you. This is actually our 26th consecutive Easter at Harvest. And this week I had some help taking out of my file 26 different Easter messages. I thought, boy, it's been a busy week. Maybe I'll just preach one of those. But I couldn't. It's such a fresh, new message, and so I had to make a brand new number 26 message. Actually, the term new is really on my heart today, that resurrection is about new. And as dark as it was in the Old Testament, as dark as it was on Good Friday, that's how bright and new everything is because of the empty tomb, because of the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you are just kind of stuck. We've been talking about that this winter. And maybe there's just a pattern of sin in your life. Maybe there's an addiction that you battle. Maybe there's a pattern of fear and anxiety. Maybe it's a relational trauma that just doesn't seem to get to a better place. Maybe it's just, you know, God knows what it is. But I believe this with all of my heart, that Jesus Christ is alive, that He's here today, that by His Spirit He's moving among us. And I want you to hear this. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But He wants to touch that old, aggravating, dry, difficult place in your life where you feel most despair, where you feel most destitute. Jesus Christ wants to move toward that exact place with His living newness. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be studying the six resurrection appearances of Christ in John. But today we're just going to kind of talk about resurrection, almost an introductory message for where we're going. And it's going to be called authentic newness. Not just to say it, not just to celebrate it and shout about it, but listen, to experience that newness. So I just want to take a moment and pray with you. Let's all bow in prayer, and by bowing our heads, maybe you could even lean forward a bit and get a little lower. And our posture, Father, what we're saying to you by our posture is we're trying to reflect physically where we want our hearts to be. You're God, we are not. You rule, we don't. You know what's best, we surely do not. But we do believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. However, we long to know more deeply and more personally the power of His resurrection. And so we pray, Father, first today that You would build a hope within our hearts that things that are old can be new again. Things that are tired can experience new life. And we pray most of all that You would bring each one of us assuredly into a personal relationship with this risen Savior. So help us to those ends now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and get hold of a Bible, one on the chair in front of you, one with your neighbor who is glad to share. John chapter 19, verse 30 says this unbelievable thing about the second person of the Trinity. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head. And He gave up His spirit. Following along through the portion that we studied last time, notice that it says in verse 38, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already," what's it say? Anybody looking at their Bible today? Don't make the preacher do all the work now. Come on. Oh, that's because it isn't verse 38, is it? It's verse 33. It was not my intent to be moronic in that moment. Thank you for your grace. Love all of you. Verse 33, help me now. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already, say it,
dead.
He was already dead. Look down the text. It's just shocking, the emphasis. Now, verse 38, that they asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So he came and took away his body. So they took the body of Jesus, verse 40. Verse 41, crucified. And incredibly, verse 42, in regard to the tomb, they laid Jesus there. And down goes the lifeless body of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, is dead. So let's start with a colossal understatement, the fact of resurrection needed. How badly, in that moment, was a resurrection needed? Talk about understatement. Keep in mind that the disciples, as well as Mary and Martha and Lazarus, didn't know that Jesus was going to die, let alone that he was going to rise again. They were shocked at his death. They had no understanding of the resurrection. And of course, we read the New Testament and we're like, how could they not have known? I mean, he had said in John chapter 2, which we studied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He had said in Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be killed, but that on the third day he would rise again. He'd been telling them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise. I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise. It's just shocking somehow that they couldn't get it. And yet, think of the things that we didn't get till God opened our eyes. Who can think of some things that at one point you had no clue about and now they're so obvious and clear to you? Can you think of some things like that? And God makes these things clear to us. The fact of resurrection needed. You know, I have to say that this year, for some reason, I am remarkably refreshed in the reality of the way that Jesus fulfilled prophecy to the letter. Sometimes the things that I prepare to teach to you just stay with me. And all week long, I've been thinking about last time we were together and how to the letter, every single thing he said would happen. I was talking to my dad on the phone this week, and it reminded me of, you know, my mom's been gone this summer. It'll be 4 years, but only just in the last year has my dad put up my mother's gravestone. He just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it, didn't want to do it. Had to encourage him to do it. Down in the little corner there is my mom's favorite verse, Hebrews 11:1, which says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was her favorite verse. For the first time, I don't mean to sound morose, but for the first time I thought, well, I've given my whole life to studying and preaching God's word. What would I want to be the single scripture reference that would go onto my tombstone so that if Jesus does not return, the centuries and the weather will wear away. What scripture verse do I want there speaking of what I've tried to give my life to? And I have it settled. Think of all the Bible passages. I pick Isaiah 48. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. And it is absolutely staggering to see the things that that happened that were prophesied 500, 700, 1,000 years before Jesus. And of course, skeptics will say, but he had read the Old Testament and he just maneuvered everything so that his life lined up. Really? Really? How about this? How about five prophecies fulfilled in Christ that were beyond his control? Start here. How he was born. It says in Isaiah 7:14, it prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. By the way, archaeology has uncovered Old Testament manuscripts that are categorically, irrefutably dated to hundreds of years before the time of Christ. Even secular, unbelieving skeptics don't refute that. These scriptures were in existence hundreds of years before Jesus crossed the horizon of time that first Christmas. Isaiah 7:14 says that a virgin shall conceive and bear his son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins. Hundreds of years, tick tock, tick tock. That's sitting there. What control did Christ have over the virgin birth? Some of you say, I don't believe that, the virgin birth. How could that possibly? Hang on for a second. Start in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Get on board with that. What's tough after that? Cannot the God who spoke and the worlds were formed generate through himself a virgin birth? Of course he can. So it all comes down to, what do you believe about creation itself? Either you believe that all of this self-spontaneously generated from nothing. There's the faith right there. There's the faith right there. Or you believe that someone exists outside of space and time, who created space and time, who formed all of this, that it isn't some random explosion. I just love science, you know. Well, that came from an explosion. Really? To which I always reply, how many sticks of dynamite would you have to throw into a printing factory to get the Declaration of Independence? A lot. Something takes a lot of faith. Something takes a lot of faith. And the Bible says that all of us have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We have rejected the reality of the miraculous because with it comes an accountability to someone that we do not want. And God, come today. Holy Spirit, come and humble us. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and had certainly no control over that, in the sense that, and then this, where he would be, how he was born, where he was born. 700 years before his birth, Micah 5:2 declared that he would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1 confirms that. How he would be arrested 1,000 years before he was born. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me, prophesying betrayal. Matthew 10:4, the passages in John that we've studied confirm that Judas did in fact fulfill that prophecy. These were beyond Christ's control, humanly speaking. How he would be killed. Why wasn't he hung? Why wasn't he stoned? Why wasn't he drowned? Because Isaiah 53:5, 700 years before he came, prophesied that he would be pierced for my transgressions. Hundreds and hundreds of years that sat in the Old Testament scriptures, was read in the temple as they awaited the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come in miraculous fulfillment of all of it. And of course, the resurrection itself. 16:1, describing God the Father, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. And today we gather to celebrate again the fulfillment of that prophecy. No, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Every single detail fulfilled to the letter. And it's a good thing it was. Otherwise, Good Friday would only ever have been referred to as bad. Only in retrospect do we look back and say, that was good right there. That was good what happened there. That changed everything for me. And 10,000 years from today, those who know and love Jesus Christ will be singing it only louder. I love that song we were singing. They were, sing it louder! Sing it louder! And we're going to sing it louder through all of eternity. We will never tire of the chorus that celebrates what secured our salvation. Paul spends a whole, we were reading it this morning during worship, Paul spends a whole chapter on if Christ is not raised. This is it. This is the centerpiece of it. Without this, there is nothing, the cross and the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostles are liars. And stupid, really, because they went, each one of them, to a painful, torturous martyrdom and not a syllable. Don't you think if one of them had recounted on their death, don't you think that we would know that? Don't you think those who were persecuting were screaming to them, just say that it's a farce and we'll let you go free? But there's not a record of that, not a syllable of that, never came from any one of their mouths. If Christ has not raised the apostles or liars, faith is stupid. What's this for? For what? If Jesus Christ isn't alive and here today, sermons are worthless. Christians are pitiful. You're pitiful. Someone say, no, I'm not. And death is the end. No, I tell you that Jesus Christ is raised. The fact of resurrection needed, and thankfully we have it. I love what it says in Matthew that the angel came. Just picture Christ all Friday night, all Saturday morning, afternoon, evening, all Saturday night, Sunday morning, early. An angel is dispatched. He comes. He rolls away the stone. Did he look inside the tomb? I would have. But then he rolls aside the stone and he kind of gets up and he sits there and he's just like, this is going to be sweet. Then Jesus Christ laying there in that shroud, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 and the blood courses out through the veins and the fingers start to wiggle and Christ obliterates the clothes that he was wrapped in and steps out of the tomb. Someone say, awesome. Awesome. And he's alive. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The fact of the resurrection needed. And now this, the feeling of resurrection new. I just can't think of a better word. I've been thinking about it for about a month. I've been looking forward to today. I've just been meditating upon myself. This is why everything is new. If you're here today and you're a blood-bought son or daughter of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, what's in your future is N-E-W, new. And did you know that God likes new stuff? That's like his favorite thing. People are like, what kind of music does God like? He likes new music. That's right. It says in the psalm, says over and over, sing to the Lord a new song. You got to think about it from God's perspective. I mean, we sang How Great Is Our God. How many times has that been sung in churches around the world in the last 10 years? And yes, he listens to every one of them. He's like, hey, you got any new stuff? God love, if you're one of those people who is like I told the worship team probably, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, I said, let's forget those confetti cannons. Can y'all come up with something new? I guess glow sticks is the answer. It doesn't matter to me. I just think we should be looking for every color in the palette to paint our passionate delight in Jesus Christ alive today. Amen? And so God loves the things that are new. God loves the things that are new. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I'm very fond of Revelation 21, which describes the end of the age and the beginning of eternity. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw, verse 2, Revelation 21, a holy city, the new Jerusalem. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now that's what resurrection is. Resurrection is new. Done with the old, into the new. Off with the old, into the new. Look at this scripture from Isaiah 43. Check this out. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. How much time we waste looking back. Nothing of profit is in the rearview mirror apart from the lessons we have learned. God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Now it's now. Someone say now. Someone who's passionate, say now. Say it. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Does it not spring forth? God says, I will make a way in the wilderness. That's there for somebody who's like, nothing new coming here. Well, just so you're on board. He had what you feel about it in mind. Even if you think it's lifeless, God says, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness. I need more than a way, God. All right, how about a river? I'm going to make a stream in the desert is what I'm going to do. Awesome, awesome, awesome promise. That's what newness means. Downward religion. We have a living Savior, and everything he touches is new. I did a little study this week. All this, honestly, I get weary of the ignorant babblings about world religion. Oh, please. Oh, please. The prophet Muhammad, really? Born in 571, dead in 632 AD. Now, here's a picture of his tomb. You can go visit it if you're so inclined. I can't imagine why you would want to. And then Buddha. Buddha. He said he wasn't going to die. He said he was just going to slip out of his earthly body and enter a state of parinirvana. Ah, he did die, though. Still dead. Thank you for that help with my sermon. I had lost my place momentarily. Buddha was cremated. He remains. His remains were divided among 8 royal families. They now have... You can go and see portions of his ashes in various stupas, they call them. Here's a picture of one. And Krishna, dead, 3102 BC. Really, am I doing this? Confucius, dead, 479 BC. Here's a picture of his grave. You know, if you're sleepy on a Saturday afternoon, you might want to go visit that. And then out of world religion, and out into something even worse, which is aberrant Christianity. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, a fertility cult, by the way. Mormonism is a fertility cult. It teaches that Jesus Christ is the first. Men, we're just like Jesus Christ, and eventually we're going to rise to the place where we get our own a planet to populate with just tons and tons of women that we can impregnate. Somebody say, that's sick. You can go visit Joseph Smith's grave. He's in there right now. Nauvoo, Illinois, wherever that is. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, dead in 1910. She taught that there was no personal God, no heaven or hell. Her beliefs persist in New Age teaching. She died 90 years of age, of pneumonia. She's buried in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Ron Hubbard. Really? Is he going to get 30 seconds at church today? He developed Dianetics, a self-help system. Really, worship of self is the essence of it. He died in California, announcing that his body had become an impediment to his work, and that instead he was going to drop his body and continue his research on another planet. Off you go. He was on another planet all along. Only one has come to this planet, God himself, loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Religion is dead. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is in the tomb, and those who are making new religions today, they're going in the tomb too. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the creator of the universe through his own son who loved himself and loved us enough to give himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sin and rose from the dead to verify that he is very God of very gods. That's what's new. That's what's new. I've been reading a book recently. I cannot commend its author or the title itself. The author is N.T. Wright, but I don't want to take an idea that isn't mine. I can't recommend him or his writing, but this idea was helpful to me. He says, you know, we kind of celebrate Easter wrong. And I think there's a good insight here. A lot of people are familiar with the idea of Lent. And Lent is the idea that for 40 days leading up to Easter, we do a self-examination, a soul scouring, where we look for sin that Jesus died to pay for and try to break free from some stubborn patterns. We try to lay some things down. We try to let go of some stuff during Lent or during that winter dark time to get ready for the flowers are coming up and new life is here. And what this author says is, why is it that we spend 40 days scouring our souls, searching for sin that can be set aside for the Savior? But then we go through Good Friday and the cross, and we get to Easter, and we come, and we shout, and we go to brunch, and we have a snooze, and we wake up at supper time, and Easter's over. This is a thought that has captured my attention. Why 40 days on suffering for sin and setting things aside, and one day for celebration of newness? Shouldn't Easter extend just as long after as Lent extends before? Shouldn't there be in front of us an entire season of turning from the things that we set aside to the things that we want to add? Off with the old for 6 weeks, but now here at Harvest this year, a new insight, year 26. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this. Now in front of us, 6 more weeks. Of looking into the empty tomb and saying to ourselves, he's alive. And what do I need to add to my life? What has been missing? Not just what am I finished with, but what is the newness that he wants to bring to me? Yeah, the fact of resurrection needed, the feeling of resurrection new. The future of resurrection next. That's what I'm trying to say. What's next? 2 years ago, we started our study. 2 years ago today, if you count Easters, 2 Easters ago, we began our study in the Gospel of John, Authentic Jesus. And now, by God's grace, those podcasts, those radio broadcasts, soon to be on television, they're going around the world. And you need to hear this from me. I don't care about that at all. If we're not experiencing the nearness and the newness of Jesus Christ's resurrected presence in our life, I want to say with Paul, Philippians 3:10, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the newness that that brings to our life and experience. God forbid that we would be grieved by supper time or by Tuesday, because we've come and shouted and celebrated something, but we fear in our hearts that it will only be a festival and that it won't be a reality. Nothing worse than playing a part. Some of you are like that at church today. You just kind of got yourself in the crowd. Some of you here every week. Some of you here can't come once in a while. Some of you come here only under duress when you're dragged here and it'd be harder to stay away. I get it. I really get it. That is the last thing that you want to be. The last thing you want to be is somebody who's just a face in the crowd, and you know in your heart everyone else is shouting hallelujah, and you're like, eh, no, not for me. Not now. You just don't want to be that person. And yet I wonder how many are posing at the empty tomb, clapping and shouting hallelujah. but not experiencing the living Christ and the newness that he brings. I want to show you here, just take your Bible, I want to show you what's coming over the next 6 weeks. If this seems like a bit of a commercial to come for the whole series and don't miss a week, the reason it seems like that is, turn to your neighbor and say, it's because it is. Now notice with me John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. That's John. He always calls himself the other disciple. He's real humble. Doesn't want to give his name, but we know it's him. To the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. Of course, she was assuming that he was still dead. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter. Really, John? Really? Really? You're so humble you don't want us to know who you are, and you never use your name, but you had to tell us you were faster than Peter? I'm sure the Holy Spirit inspiring the scripture was like, no. John's like, come on, I got to be able to put this. It just cracks me right up. He's the first to reach the tomb, and stooping to look in, he, John, saw, no wonder, the only time I'll tip my hand, I am so grateful that I'm so elated that God gave me, John, the privilege of being the first eyes to look in the empty tomb. I'm proud of that, as you should be, John. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a... Jesus was very neat. Someone say, that's neat. But folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, yeah, we know, you told us, also went in, and he saw and believed. Awesome. It all comes down to that. See and believe. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, stay focused here. Next paragraph, starting in verse 11, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. That's next week. And he brings peace to her. Tenderness, actually. Then Jesus appears to the disciples, starting in verse 19. That's in 2 weeks, God willing. That's where he brings peace. Then he deals with doubt and Thomas, starting in verse 24, three resurrection appearances, all in chapter 20. Then notice how chapter 21 begins. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. So we're getting six revelations in the six revealings. Each time he's revealing himself a different way. If you've been listening to this message and thinking to yourself, well, how does this newness work exactly? Jesus is going to show up six times and bring newness, resurrection to six different situations. That's why. Then he kind of has it out with Peter, starting in verse 15. Peter the denier. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That'll be the fifth resurrection appearance. And then finally, he turns to the author of this gospel and interacts with him, starting in verse 20. Those are the six messages coming up, and we're going to spend 6 weeks on this resurrection newness. I'm praying that it's going to take you to a new place in your life that you've never been to before. And I'm praying that for myself and my family and our church. The fact of resurrection needed, the feeling of resurrection new, the future of resurrection next, and finally, the faith of resurrection. The faith of resurrection. Did you notice that when John went in the tomb, see how it says, and he went in and he saw, John chapter 20, verse 8, he went in and he saw and believed. It has to have that. It has to have that and believed part. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father is in heaven. Well, just one more story quickly. A woman named Con Kay, here's a picture of her. She was born and raised in Africa. She went as a legal assistant, moved to the Netherlands. What does this have to do with us? Check this. She was Muslim, raised Muslim, Muslim family, devout, praying all the ritual prayers every day, multiple times, three times a day. Just a while ago, in her evening prayers in the Netherlands, she was praying out of her emptiness. God, there has to be more than this. There has to be something else. And exhausted from her ritual prayers, she fell asleep. She had a dream. And in her dream, she was approached by first by some light and then by a person. She turned expecting to see Muhammad. And it was Jesus Christ in her dream. And listen, 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 listen. Jesus Christ is appearing to Muslims all over the world. And he comes, listen, 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 listen. He comes to her and he says to her, stand up and follow me. She doesn't know any Christians. She doesn't have a Bible. She doesn't study the Bible. She thought, well, I have one person. She had gone to high school with a man who she knew was a Christian. She got hold of him and she got on a plane and she flew over here and she landed on overseas flight, lands Thursday at 3 o'clock, exhausted. Don't take me, I don't want to go, I want to go to the church. They bring her to the church, she comes to the church, she's just absolutely taken apart by the love of Jesus Christ in the Good Friday service and the price that he paid for her to know forgiveness. And she prays to receive Christ. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. It happens at a moment in time. It's coming for a long time. It lasts forever, but it happens at a moment in time. So this, have you had your moment? Have you had your moment? Bow with me in prayer, and let me just talk to you about that personally. By bowing your head, you're looking inside now, not thinking about a preacher on a platform, not thinking about a room full of people. There's nothing up here that you need to see. Just have a little humility in this moment, please. And just bow your head and look inside. I have two groups of people in mind because there's three groups of people here. There are those here who know that they know that they know that they've had that moment. They can see the trajectory of the transformation of their life. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once we were slaves, but now we are free. But some don't know or know not. Now I just want to talk to you. If you're not sure or if you're sure not, and I want you to invite you to do three things. You can have your moment right now. Even if you never come back to this church, God knows. Even if you've been coming here for years and never, just like me in that choir, just playing a part, don't love the Word of God, don't long for the kingdom of God, still battling sin, no pattern of growth or change, that no newness of any kind. I'm going to ask you to do three things. Here's the first one. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. I want you just to pray this prayer with me right now. The Bible says that he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances send away. And if you come to Jesus right now, I can assure you his arms are open. Just pray this prayer from your heart. It's the first thing. Just pray. God, I know that I am a sinner. Maybe there was a time you wouldn't say that, but you'll say it now from your heart. Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I have broken your law in many ways. I deserve your judgment. I'm not good enough to save myself. I'm not strong enough to save myself. I see it now. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. But you have to believe. So pray like this. Pray, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Say that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To say, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Say, I believe that he died to pay for my sin. And I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he's alive. I can think of a lot of time in my life when I didn't believe it, and I don't know how I came to this place, but I believe it. I can't fake it, but I'm just being honest. I believe. God sees your heart. Just tell him that. Just say that to him right now. Just say, I believe.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.